We're turning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here is a powerful, powerful scripture. It says in 1 Peter 5 verse 10, "But the God of all grace," the God of all grace. Now that's the title of this message, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen." Now my subject is the God of all grace. It is God who called us. That's what it says here. He called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. It is God who will keep us after you've suffered a while. He'll make you perfect. It is God who will sanctify us. He'll establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. It's God who will glorify us. And it's God who will get all the glory for what he does. To him be glory, dominion, and power forever and forever. For it's by his grace that we're saved. It's by his grace, Paul said, I am what I am. So what I'm saying to you today is this, that our redemption, our salvation, call it whatever you want to, our deliverance, our eternal life, our transformation and translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son is all of God and all of grace, and not because of anything we've done, have done, are doing, or shall do, for it's of grace and grace alone, all of grace, from its origination to its consummation. Salvation is of the Lord. He purposed it. He purposed it. He executed it. It pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. It pleased God to bruise him. It's of God in its application. It pleased God to reveal himself to us. It's of God in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept by the grace of God. And it's certainly of God in its consummation, in its ultimate perfection, because he'll raise our vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. It's all of grace. Grace in the beginning and grace in the present and grace in the future. Every step we take is ordered of the Lord and by his grace. You see, the old timers, the old writers, used to talk a lot and write a lot and preach a lot about prevenient grace. Most folks today in churches do not know what that means, prevenient grace. But I tell you what it means, prevenient, going before, preceding any human action, preparing the way, grace before grace. That's right. Before revealed grace, there's grace purposed. Before redeeming grace, there's grace that plans it, purposes it, and gives us Christ as our surety. You see, our Lord spake a parable. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Listen to me. Our Lord spake a parable. He said, a sower went forth to sow. And he said, as he scattered the seed, some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground. And it sprang up, but it died soon because there was no root. Some fell among the thorns, and it sprang up, and the thorns and briars choked it. But some fell on good ground. And it bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And his disciples came to him and said, what do you mean? What does that parable mean? He said, well, the sower who went forth to sow is the Son of Man. And the seed is the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. Like seed, it's scattered. It's sown. Wherever it's heard, that seed is sown. And he said the different grounds represent people who hear the preaching and hear the Word, hear the gospel. Some of them are like the wayside, hard, fallow, unbroken, and the seed just lays there on top of the ground. The birds there come pick it up. Bears no fruit. But as the seed is sown and the word is preached, some fell on stony ground. Had no depth, no root. But it sprang up for a moment. But after a while, the sun came out, and because it had no root, it didn't reach down into the water. It was just on top of the soil. It died, withered and died. That's people that just hear it for the moment. Passing fancy or something, and after a while the cares of the world and the things of the world just destroy the word that's sown. He said some fell among the thorns, and it sprang up, but the thorns choked it. That's the cares and deceitfulness of riches and materialism and all these things that people get busy about, these other things, and they don't have any time for the things of God. But you know, he said some of the seed, when it's the words preached, it fell on good ground. Good ground. And it bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, but all of it bore fruit. Well, where's this good ground? There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Man's not good. Well, what is this good ground? I'll tell you what it is. How came this ground to be different? This ground's been plowed. This ground's been harrowed, been broken up. It's been prepared, prevenient grace, prepared for the seed, going before the seed, preceding any human response or action. God prepared the ground. And that's Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old before God called him. Abraham didn't know God. Abraham lived in an idolatrous country. He was an idol worshiper with his father. Abraham didn't know God, but God knew Abraham. And God prepared his heart. And when God came and said, Abraham, get out of your father's house and away from your father's people to a land I'll show you. And Abraham obeyed. God Almighty prepared his heart for the word. God knew him. God called him. God led him out. God took him out. But he responded when the word came, because God Almighty prepared Abraham to receive that word. God said to Jeremiah, listen to this, in Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah, listen to this, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I knew you. And I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God's grace made Abraham the difference. God's grace made Jeremiah the difference. God's grace made Noah and Moses the difference. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When God first spoke to him about the flood, long before that. I tell you, all of you can say, and this is to believers. I'm talking to believers. All of you can say, Lord, before thy hands had made the sun to rule by day, or earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed toward us in Christ our Lord. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Lord, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Grace. All of grace. Grace in its origination. Grace in its execution, grace in its application, grace in its sustaining power, and grace in its ultimate perfection. All I was, am, and ever will be is for the grace of God. Who makes you the difference? Who makes you the difference? What do you have you didn't receive? Now, I want you to listen carefully to me, and I know not many of you will do this, but I wish you would. I wish you'd get a pencil and paper. I'm going to give you seven things. I'm going to talk to you about the grace of God, about the God of all grace. And if you'd get a pencil and a piece of paper, I'll give you seven words that applies, seven words about grace that applies to every believer listening to my voice, old, young, man, woman, whomever. Seven words about God's grace, the God of all grace. the grace of God toward us. First of all, there's God's covenant grace. Covenant grace. Did you know the word covenant's in the Bible over 300 times? Covenant. God's a covenant God. He made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with Moses, made a covenant with Abraham. There's an everlasting covenant which he made with his son when he gave him a people and made Christ the surety of those people and guaranteed the salvation of those people from before the foundation of the world. It's an everlasting covenant. And David, man after God's own heart, David, sweet psalmist of Israel, David, son of Jesse, David, king of Israel, lay dying. 75, 80 years old. I don't know how old he was, about 75 or 80. He was dying. And you know what he said? The last words David said on this earth. Last words. It's found in 2 Samuel 23:5. David said, "Although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire." David was dying, and David took comfort in that everlasting covenant of grace. Covenant mercies. Covenant mercies. Covenant grace. You know, Hebrews 13 talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. Paul rejoiced in eternal, effectual grace. He said God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's right. He wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "I'm bound to give thanks for all of you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and he called you by my gospel." But before you ever heard the gospel, God chose you. That's right. "I'm bound to give thanks to God always for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and he called you by our gospel." How long has God loved his sheep? He's always loved them. He said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you." That's why I've drawn you, because I love you. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Listen to what God says about Jacob. We're sons of Jacob. We're called sons of Jacob. And God said about Jacob, he said, Rebekah had two children in her womb, Jacob and Esau. And those two children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said to her, "The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated." Oh, covenant grace, everlasting grace, everlasting love. "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Chose you before the foundation of the world. Gave you to Christ." Covenant mercy. That's right. Grace before grace. And then there's secondly, God's preparing grace. Somebody called it formative grace. What is formative grace? Well, when something's formed, it's molded. It's shaped. It's prepared. God Almighty orders all of our steps, all of our lives, by his good providence, to bring us to that desired goal. That's the salvation of our souls. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Timothy, that faith in you dwelt first in your mother and in your grandmother. And ever since you were a child sitting on their laps, you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to be used of God to make you wise unto salvation. I'll tell you this. Every step that Joseph took, Joseph, that young boy whose brothers despised him and cast him into the pit, but every step from that pit, by way of Potiphar's house, by way of prison, by way of suffering many years, every step from that pit to the throne in Egypt was ordered by God. That's formative grace. That's preparing grace. That's molding grace. God's goal and objective was to take Joseph to the throne. And God predestinated every step he took between that pit and that throne over all those years. And Joseph finally had his brothers gathered in front of him, and he said, "What you did to me, you meant for evil. God meant it for good. And all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose." You believers, nothing in your life has ever taken place by accident. It's all purposed, programmed by God Almighty. Each step, the steps of a good man, are ordered by the Lord, ordained of God. That's formative grace. Here's the third one. There's restraining grace. You know anything about restraining grace? David was fleeing from Saul. Now listen to this. Listen. Listen carefully. David was fleeing from Saul. David, anointed of Israel, king of Israel. But he was fleeing from Saul. He had a few good men with him. Small army. He requested a man, a rich man, in a large community. He requested food from that man. Nabal was his name. Nabal turned him down. And David got angry. And David was strong and mighty, a mighty warrior with mighty men. And he got angry. He grew very angry. And he told his men, he said, "Buckle on your swords. Get your spears. We're going down to that village, and we're going to kill every man, every father, every son, every baby boy, every male. We're going to kill every one of them." And they started. And they were met by this man, Nabal's wife, Abigail, who knew God. And she said, she stopped David. She said, "David," she came to him and restrained him. She said, "Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't go to that village and kill all of the children and all of the fathers and sons and men because of this evil man. God will avenge you. God will avenge you." And David turned back. And he said to her, he said, "Abigail," he said, "Blessed be the Lord God who sent you to me this day." Who sent her? God did. Restraining grace. Hold it, David. David gives vent to his passions and his anger and his terrible hatred. And God says, "No, you don't." How did God do it? He sent a woman. "God sent you to me. And you kept me from shedding blood and avenging myself with my own hand." I'm talking about restraining grace. And I tell you, down through your lives and my life, God has restrained us, put a hedge about us, even when we didn't know Him. Where would you be and what would you be if God had not restrained you? If God had not kept you even when you didn't know Him? Somebody wrote a poem one time, "Determined to save me, He watched over my path. When I was Satan's blind slave and sporting with death, though dark was my way, He was my guide. No foe could destroy me, because my God will provide. The heirs of salvation, I know from His word, shall never see death till they see their Lord." Restraining grace. Kept. That's right. Some is the sheep of Christ out there right now. Plenty of them listening to my voice. You haven't come to Christ yet, but you will. If the Father gave you to Him, you'll come. If He died for you, you'll come. His Spirit will call you. You'll hear the Word. And God will keep you and restrain you and order your steps until you come in faith, broken, broken, believing on Christ. I don't know when it'll be, but it will be. Says, "Whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He'll glorify." Here's the fourth one. God's regenerating grace. Regenerating grace. Calling grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. Listen. "He has saved us." Paul's writing from prison to young Timothy. He said, "He saved us. And He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Have you been called? He called you. He called you. He has saved us, and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Zacchaeus, come down. In fact, Matthew at the receipt of customs. Matthew, follow me. James and John down there with their father Zebedee fishing. James, John, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Our God calls His people. He calls them. It's an irresistible call. It's an invincible call. It's by His Spirit, by the power of His Spirit. It's by His Word, the life-giving Word. It's by the preaching of His gospel. Please God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. The preaching of the Word. Regenerating grace. Calling grace. And then there's God's sufficient grace. I love this. God's sufficient grace. And some of you believers right now need this. You're lying on your bed right now in a hospital room or at home. Your heart's bad. You're so weary. You're hurt. So depressed. Listen. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. God gave it to him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. But God sent trouble to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I prayed. I prayed three times God would take it away. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Will you hear me? Every trial. I'm not one of these preachers that promises you no problems, no trials, no suffering, no hurt, nothing. Yes, sir. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have fiery trials. You're going to have trouble. He that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. But every trial and every difficulty in the life of a believer is ordained of God. The Heavenly Father brings our trials our way. And these trials and troubles are for our good, to teach us patience, to give us comfort, to strengthen faith, to reveal faith, to wean us from this world. And these trials are for our good and for His glory, to work His purpose for us and in us. But along with the trial, He has promised to give us grace. Give us grace. All the grace we need. And it's sufficient. It's sufficient grace. He giveth more grace. What's that song? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. Oh, His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth more grace. It's sufficient. Huh? Job said, He knows the way I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Would you hang on to that? Job 23:10. He knows the way I take. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, 6. There's keeping grace. They'll never perish. But the God of all grace, who hath called us, chosen us, and called us, and redeemed us, by His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, He'll make you perfect. He establish you, strengthen you, settle you. He that hath begun a good work, He'll finish it. He'll finish it. Now then, number 7 and last, there's dying grace. Man said to Spurgeon one time, he said, Brother Spurgeon, he said, I don't have dying grace. I just don't have dying grace. And Spurgeon said, well, are you dying? He said, well, no. He said, you don't need it. You don't need dying grace if you're not dying. When you come to die, God will give you grace. Dying grace. That's right. He'll make you weary of this life and weary of this road and weary of this path and weary of this world. And when it comes time, you'll say with Paul, I'm ready to go. The time of my departure is at hand. And Paul looked at the past with no regret. He said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. He looked at the present with no complaints. He said, I finished my course. My life's over. My race is run. My course is accomplished. I've graduated. I have no complaints. I finished my course. And he looked at the future with no fear. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all of you who love his appearing. Oh, I could go on talking about his grace, growing grace, giving grace, forgiving grace, dying grace. But the God of all grace, who hath called us and given us life in Christ Jesus, will establish you and perfect you. But it all be by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast.